Everybody. Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. We're going to please continue to pray for Pastor Ken. It's really, really hard for his family at the moment, and so he would really appreciate all your prayers, so please, would you keep that at him in your prayers in the coming days and weeks. We're dealing with a topic this morning that is kind of tricky, and we're going to open with some prayer, actually, because as we go into it, you know, I didn't know I was going to be preaching this weekend, for one, because, you know, obviously with what happened. So I'm feeling a bit underprepared. The topic itself is something quite difficult. And so we're going to pray together because it has to be the Holy Spirit today. Amen? All right, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now, God, and we ask that you would please just arrest our attention, help and teach us, Lord. I pray that as we open your word, God, that it would really speak into our hearts in a way that only your Holy Spirit can. I pray, Lord, that in weakness we would find your strength carrying us through. And I pray, Lord, that your name would be glorified, not only with what happens here during the service, but Lord, as we go out into the world, may we act in such a way, may we feel and believe in such a way that honors you and gives glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's something that is universal among, I would say everyone acts this way, that there's a certain way that you act in private that you don't act if you know someone's there with you, if you know someone's watching you. And yeah, there's negative things, but there's a lot of just normal things. There's certain ways that you'll dress when you're not expecting company at home, and there's certain things you'll do, like dig in your ear or something like that, when you don't think there's anyone watching you. And that's very normal. We act a certain way privately that we don't do publicly. And though that's normal, it also can make for some very awkward moments when you think you're alone, but you're actually not. And I remember once I would have been about 14, and this was so embarrassing to me that for some reason it just burned into my memory. So I was about 14, and my family and I had just had a meal together. I think it was lunch. And as was our way, one of us, either me or my sister, would be asked to clear away the dishes and put them in the kitchen and, you know, clear the table. And so today was my job to do that. And so all the rest of the family got up and left and went and did their own little thing. And I thought I was alone in the dining room. And 14-year-old me picked up two napkins by the corner. So, you know, it's like I'm holding them like tassels. And I started using them like nunchucks, like and doing it for a long time. And then I spin around, and my sister is just sitting in the doorway, leaning on the post, giggling under her breath. And she's like, "What you doing?" Yeah, that was humiliating. But you see it as well. Often when I'm driving, and I stop at a set of lights, and you can see across the intersection at the other cars coming the other way, and so every now and then you see someone who doesn't know someone can see them. And so either they're singing loudly and banging on the steering wheel to whatever song they're listening to, and when I see that, I think, you're the best, like, go for it. Like, I'm glad of the joy that you feel right now. But sometimes you see them picking their nose or something like that, and you're like, oh man, if you just knew someone could see you right now, it would be totally different. If we know someone's watching, if we know that there's someone present with us, it does change a lot about the way that we think, the way that we interact. But it should change in another way as well, because when we know that God is with us, it should change how we live our lives. To have that conscious experience, knowing that God's presence is with me now, right now, it changes something inside us. It changes the way that we live and that we act. And I want to take that moment right now and give you 20 seconds of silence. Just become aware that right now, in this room with you, God is here. And as you think about that, I want you to ask the question, what is God doing in this room? And what is he feeling in this room right now? So 20 seconds of silence. Close your eyes if it's helpful. Think that God is all around us right now. So what is he doing? What is he, how does he feel about you, about this? What is God feeling and doing right now? Our passage today is Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22 till verse 34. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I remember a conversation I had with a friend a few years back now, a friend who is not at all a believer in God, and he asked me one day, why do Christians say grace before a meal? Why do they say thank you to God? He wasn't trying to be funny. He really didn't understand. He said, "Look, you have worked to provide the money. You have gone out and bought the food. You have cooked the food. And now when you sit down to eat it, you thank God for this, though it was you all the way. Why would you thank God for it when it was you?" It's an interesting question, like I said, he was earnest about it. He was very curious, and I think this passage is good in answering that question. Why do we thank God for it? Because this passage is a description of a characteristic of God that we would call immanence, that God is imminent. What that means is that in the ordinary cycles of life, in the everyday actions of life, God is present. God is at work. And though it may seem that I am the one that goes out and does these things and buys it and cooks it, it is in fact God who gives me the strength. It is God who makes the plants grow. It is God who enables these things to happen. And things could happen a million different ways, but they happened to my favor. They happened to my advantage. And we recognize that God's hand is behind that. We recognize that even in the ordinary events, even in everyday things like a plant that grows, God is there. Even in the event of a bird just eating seed, doing what birds do, God is there. God is actively there, working through it. He is more than just present. He is active, he is involved, he is planning, he is executing his will. And so to answer the question that I asked just before, what is God doing in this room? Well, he's doing a whole number of things. One is that he is holding this universe together. He is enabling you to still breathe the breath that you breathe. He has the numbers of hair on your head counted, except for Pat. You know, all that God is doing in this world We couldn't possibly imagine it. And the one thing that he's doing for you specifically as a believer is that he is working in your life. He is bringing about his purpose. He is bringing you in step with where he wants you to go. He is creating within you a Christ-like character. That is what he is doing. And I pray that is what he is doing right now through the message, creating a Christ-like character within you. This is God's imminence. This is his involvement in our life, in the small things, in the small details. And what is God feeling in this moment? Well, when we look to this passage, we see that God is feeling an incredible amount of love for you. And he esteems your value greatly. You are incredibly valuable to God. You are of great, great worth to him. And that is how he feels about you. When you start to see the world this way, you start to understand the world the way Jesus Christ saw it. You start to see things the way that he wanted the world to be viewed. You see, Dallas Willard, this theologian who I really appreciate, describes the way that Jesus Christ understands the world in radically different terms to us. He says that when Jesus Christ sees the world, he sees it in greatly different ways. And one of the great fundamental differences that Jesus Christ sees when he looks to the world is the way that God interacts with the world. For us, we see a God that is distant, a God that is cut off, often aloof, often just beyond touch. Yet that is not how Jesus sees the world. His phrase, Dallas Willard's phrase, is that Jesus sees a God-bathed world. That this world is saturated by the presence of God. That he is involved and he is there. He is right there with you in the midst of everything. This world is saturated by the presence of a good and competent God. And all of Jesus Christ's teachings rest on this assumption. The assumption that God is present, that he has saturated this world, and that he is good, and that he is competent. And until you grasp that, until you wrestle that into your heart and bring it down to the depths of your soul, that God is all around you, present and active, and that he is good, and that he loves you and values you, and that he is working out his purposes in this world, that is the nature of reality. Until you get that, all of the commandments of Jesus Christ will continue to be for you difficult to understand and even more difficult to apply. You're not going to be able to have that full message of Jesus Christ seize your heart. From our worldview, they're confusing. Give up your possessions to the poor. Don't worry about your life. You don't see the world the way Jesus Christ sees the world. That's confusing. That doesn't make any sense to us. But this passage, we see how imminence plays out. We see the effect of imminence in our life. We see what that is supposed to do with us. And the basic truth of the passage is, number one, worrying is futile. And it is disruptive to the kingdom life. If you want to live a life that is kingdom-minded, worrying has no place. It's actually going to hurt you in the long run. And that rests on a further assumption, which is this: God is in control, and he loves you very much. God is in control, and he loves you very much. Jesus Christ points to the birds and to the flowers and shows that they are able, they are able to achieve ample, constant supply of provision, that they have what they need, and that they have this matchless splendor, this beauty that even we cannot create with all our technology and intelligence and creativity. We cannot recreate it. It just happens. And it happens because God is at work. They achieve all of it without worrying, without scheming, without fretting over what comes next, without having to dig down deep to find something within them. It just kind of happens. And it happens all because of God's hand of care that goes out to them, who feeds them and clothes them. And comes the twist: you are much more valuable than them. You are much more valuable than birds and flowers to God. And so if this is how he acts with them, how is he going to act with you? Is he not absolutely going to give you all that you need? This is why I love Jesus Christ's teaching, because there's something that goes far deeper than the world here. Because it's actually not a Christian idea to say, don't worry. You know, the world at large knows it's futile to worry, that worrying doesn't add anything to us, and in fact, worrying can actually damage us. You know, you maybe have heard the phrase, becoming sick with worry. That's a real thing. Like, people can make themselves physically ill just because of the state of their mind. That is incredible. And it shows us how powerful our heart and our mind truly is to bring about change in our life. We think that our mental life really doesn't affect us in any big way, but it truly, truly does. It affects your health. It affects so much about you. For me, when I am in a time of real stress, I physically, my hands start to flake. The skin on my hands start to peel. I don't know why, but this is what happens. Also, my mouth, I start getting cuts and cold sores inside my mouth when I'm really, really stressed. That's just my mind. Just my mind that makes these things happen in my body. And yet, can it do anything in the world? No. Worrying has no bearing on what happens next. It cannot change anything in this world. And so intuitively we know this. As humans, we know that worrying achieves nothing, but it doesn't help us to stop worrying. We continue to do it again and again because we have nothing to replace it with. There's nothing, you know, if we stop worrying, what do we do? Why do we act differently? Jesus Christ provides the alternative. He goes much further than we can alone. He provides what to do instead. How to think and how to live instead of that. The first thing Jesus Christ does is helps us to understand why we don't need to worry. And it goes much further than just saying, well, it's pointless. He says, God is going to care for you. You don't need to worry because God is going to care for you. He is going to provide for your basic needs. He is rich in love and he is completely competent. He will care for you. And the second thing that Jesus Christ does is he provides the alternative to worry. Instead of worry, give your attention to something more important, to kingdom righteousness. Give your attention to kingdom righteousness. And in some ways, we're called to meditate upon these things, to really just focus our attention on these things. And the good thing is worrying and meditation actually have a lot of similarities. Because worrying is repeating something over and over and over in your head, is it not? You continue to concern yourself with it. You continue to think about, but what if, but what if, but what if? Well, that's kind of what meditation is, but just in a healthy way. Continue to repeat something in your head over and over again. Fixate on it. You know, focus on it. Continue to let it repeat in your head, and it's going to change your heart. Give your attention to kingdom righteousness. There are those in the world who do not have an alternative. Jesus addresses them as the pagans. For them, there is no higher thing to involve themselves with. All life is, for those without God, is what do I eat, where do I sleep, what do I wear, how do I stay alive? That is life, and that is enough to worry about, for sure. The attention of clothes and food and drink is all there is to focus on, and in that place, worrying makes a lot of sense. Because if that's all you have, well, if you're successful, and you actually have a lot of it, well, then the concern becomes, well, how do I keep it? How do I increase it? How do I manage it? And so all this becomes the worries of life. And if you don't have it, well, your concern is, well, how do I get it? How do I survive? How do I get out of this misery? For those without God, this is all there is. But we are not in that place. The believers have a different perspective. They can live out of a new type of reality because there is an alternative to them, for them. And in fact, worrying is going to break that. Worrying robs the disciples of that kingdom priority. That putting God above all in their life demands our thoughts, drives us for these fear-based actions. These types of things, they're not of God. They become distorting and confusing and darkening in our life. But we live in a God-bathed world. We focus on righteousness, knowing that God will take care of the rest. And I want to just say something briefly here, because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. What this is correcting is an attitude of the heart. This is not Jesus Christ speaking against working hard, you know, providing for your family, laboring, planning for the future. These types of things, these are not what Jesus Christ is against at all. This is an attitude of the heart. Working hard is being a good steward of all that God has given to you. Providing for your family is actually commanded for many, many, many times in Scripture. It shows appropriate concern for your loved ones, and that is your duty to do that. But within the midst of that, within the midst of your toil and labor, don't worry. The attitude of the heart is what disrupts the kingdom life. Not working hard. God will speak to you and use you to bring about His concern in this world. But if you start to worry, you're going to lose that joy. You're going to lose that peace which God wants to bring you. Concern and worry are not the same thing. You can be concerned about how is my family doing and making sure that there's enough for them without becoming worried about it. Worried is a misdirected, out of proportion, indicating a lack of trust. That's what it is. It's blowing it out of proportion. And often what we think is that worrying is thinking too much about something. And in a sense, it is. When we worry about something, it's thinking about it way too much and starting to give way too much attention to it. And we may be tempted to think that the alternative to it, the remedy for it, is to think less, to stop thinking. But that's not the case at all. In fact, for the believer, the remedy is not less thinking, it's more thinking. It's just thinking about different things. It's thinking about the right things. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 12. Consider the ravens. Consider the wildflowers. Consider means think. Think about them. Think about the ravens. Think about the flowers. What do they mean? Understand this. Think about it. Reason it out. Bring rationale to this. Bring logic to this. As you look to the birds, as you look to the world around you, and you see the way that God is active in it, what does it tell you? What does it tell you about worry? What does it tell you about stressing out about things? What does it tell you about the nature of God in this world? Think. Consider. The remedy is not less thinking, it's more thinking. It's thinking the right types of things. To give you an example, when I went bungee jumping, and I may have shared this before, but so when you go bungee jumping, they send you through this long little training period of a couple hours beforehand, where a lot of it is just teaching you how safe you really are. And they show you how strong this, you know, elastic cord is and how well it's grounded and exactly what they're going to do to help you come back up. And they go through all these different things, you know, how tightly your feet are going to be tied in there, simply to show you, you know, you're really safe. It's safe what we're doing. It's not going to kill you, promise. And so they go through this for a long time, going through step by step, showing you how safe it is. And when I did it, I actually felt pretty confident. Looking at these things, like, this looks good. This looks great. But then you get to the point where they do it. They tie your feet together and you kind of wiggle a little bit. And you have to like stand on this very tiny platform. And below you is 111 meters of nothing and then a river. And you stand there and you have these little things. And they actually have their hand on your back. Just in case, if you don't jump, they'll push you. Because by that stage, it's more, they say, I think they're lying, but they say it's more dangerous to go back than it is to jump over. Anyway, so they put their hand so that if you don't jump, they're going to like shove you off. Anyway, so you're standing there. Do you think I felt safe? No. I was terrified. I was freaked out looking below me and thinking, this is really not a smart idea. What was my problem in that moment? My problem was that I stopped thinking. I stopped thinking. I stopped thinking about how strong that rope was and how secure my leg straps were and how professional they were and how I stopped thinking about all that they told me beforehand. And what I needed to do was to start thinking again, to start thinking about how safe I really was. That was the only remedy I could do. If I wanted to get over that fear, I needed to start thinking again. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ is telling his disciples to do. If you want to get away from worrying, you need to have the right vision of who God is. You need to have faith in who he is and what he provides and the security that you have in him. You need to focus on that and focus on kingdom righteousness. Imminence leads us to this really startling conclusion. When we think about God in this world, that this is a God-bathed world, then the interesting and even startling conclusion is this. This world is a perfectly safe place to be. This world is a perfectly safe place to be. And that sounds insane. Don't you know what the world is like? Don't you know how much danger there is in there? Don't you know how much tragedy there is in this world? Admittedly, yes, you temper this with other things in the world, but the logic holds. If God is at work in this world, you as a believer, he has your life in such a way that even tragedy, even turmoil, even strife and difficulty, you're going to be okay. It may take a while, but you're going to be okay. He's going to provide for you. He's going to get you there. He's going to bring you into his presence. This world is safe because it is his world after all. And yes, it's broken, but he is still at work. If a good, competent God fills and guides the world, then for his loved ones, it is a safe place to be. Even through strife, even through trauma, God guarantees that all of this, no matter what it is, all of it will work together for good. It will be for your good. And only in this assurance, only with this type of attitude towards life, are the commands of Jesus Christ ever going to make sense. To not worry, to give away to the poor, to focus on the kingdom instead of focusing on these things in this world. Only when we rest in the startling conclusion that this world is actually a safe place to be, are we going to be able to live out of this thing. I'm convinced, absolutely convinced, that when we look at Jesus Christ's teaching, what he is often trying to show us is freedom. He's trying to show us what freedom looks like. When we look at it, when he says, give away your money to the poor and bless those who persecute you and go the extra mile and do not worry, we look at these things and we think, this is restrictive, this is difficult, this is burdensome. Whereas Jesus looks at it and he says, no, this is freedom. I'm showing you what it means to be free. Allow me to show you a person who is so free that they don't need to worry because they know this world is a safe place. Because a good and competent God is in control. And even through difficulty and turmoil and strife, they're free. And so because of that, they are fearless in life and in death. They are liberal with their possessions. They're willing to abandon their own comfort, their own personal rights for others. They're willing to do this because they're free. They don't need to hit back. They don't need to. They don't need to worry. They don't need to do any of these things because they're free. That is kingdom righteousness. This is what Jesus Christ is calling us to focus on. And I wanted to conclude today with something perhaps that's going to be a little practical nugget to take home with you. There was a book written by Max Licato, and it's a book written specifically to mothers that's a breakdown of the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it's great to give advice specifically to mothers, because mothers are the best. And there's one, obviously, do not worry. Say that to a mother. Oh, man. Moms are the king, queens of worrying, anyway. So to give advice to moms about not worrying makes a lot of sense. And this is what he says. He says, God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. That's the key, when the time comes. I don't know what to do if my husband dies. You will when the time comes. When my children leave the house, I don't think I can take it. It won't be easy, but strength will arrive when the time comes. The key is this: meet today's problems with today's strength. Don't start tackling tomorrow's problems until tomorrow. You do not have tomorrow's strength yet. You simply have enough for today. Perhaps this is why Jesus Christ tells us to ask for our daily bread, that he will provide daily what we need for that day. And in that mindset, worrying about the future, worrying about what ifs, they don't make sense anymore. Because what if it does come, you will have the strength. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that in the midst of the turmoil of life, you may teach us to rest in on you. You may help us to understand and to believe the startling conclusion that this world is a God-bathed world, and because of that, it is a perfectly safe place to be. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us this now, so that when it comes to the difficult times, we would be ready to face them. God, I pray that we would put your kingdom above all in our world, and that you would be glorified and honored by what we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, why don't we stand together? As you go out from this place, it is my hope and my prayer that you go forward with that confidence that God provides. So may you go forward now. May the love of God the Father and the grace of Jesus Christ and the peace and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go. God bless you. You are dismissed.